fresh off the vine. Fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. But Galatians 5:22-23, if you get your Bibles out, if you haven't got your Bibles, it's on the screen. But I do encourage you to bring your Bibles so you can give people words. Amen. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sinful sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, my goodness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So let me tell you again, as I have done before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Awesome bit of passage of Scripture. And we've been hearing this over and over and over again. I hope every time you hear that, you hear something new. We'll go, oh, I haven't heard that one before. Chuck Swindoll writes in one of his books, Improving Your Serve, and it's a brilliant bit of a story, this one. But I want you to imagine, I want you to pretend that you work for me, all right? That you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant. You're the 2IC to me in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the branch office gets established. Now, I make all the arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of a busy national organization. I tell you that I will write to you regularly and give you directions and instructions. That's fair, isn't it? I leave you and you stay. Months pass and the flow of letters are mailed from Europe and you receive them at the national headquarters, and I spell out all my expectations to you. Finally, in return, I return, and soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office where you're at the national headquarters. And I'm stunned. The grass and the weeds have grown up high and a few windows along the street are broken and nothing's been cleaned. And I walk into the receptionist's room and she's doing her nails and chewing her gum and listening to her favourite Spotify list. Those who don't know what Spotify list, ask a young person. Now I look around and notice that the bins are overflowing and the carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks. And nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. Me. I ask about where your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points out down the hall and yells out, I think you're down there. Disturbed, I moved in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with your sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. What in the world is going on, man? What do you mean, Kerry? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah, sure. We got every one of them. As a matter of fact, Kerry, we've had a letter study every Friday night since you've left. We've been divided up with personal stuff, and we've been divided up into small groups and discussed everything that you wrote. Fantastic. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory of some of the sentences and paragraphs that you wrote. One or two memorized the entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters, Kerry. Okay, you got my letters. You studied them and you meditated on them and you discussed and memorized them, but what did you do about them? Do? Huh? Do? We did nothing about them. You did nothing about them. And I left you in charge. 4 This is what happens often in the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We've been given instructions, life directions, by our Lord of how we should live, how he wants us to carry on in both our personal lives and in the church, and yet oftentimes we are unfaithful. The 7th aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. This does not mean simply to believe in God, but to be a person that God can trust and rely on to follow his instructions or commands. And unfortunately, the proverb was correct when he wrote, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love." I love that part. Many man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. Now, my prayer is that God will find faithful men and women and children among us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we get into the word, I pray, Lord, a spirit of faithfulness will fill us afresh. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, as I speak your words this morning, I pray, stir us up. Stir us up. We want to be the best people for you. We want to do our utmost for you. And I just pray right now, Lord, stir things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, to help us to be faithful to God's instructions, we need to look at two different areas of faithfulness today. Okay, the first one is faithfulness to God. As you know, the English is a kind of a strange language, isn't it? You would think that being full of faith and being faithful would mean the same thing, but they are not. They're related, but they're not the same thing. To be full of faith is to have faith, and to be faithful is to keep faith. You can read it again. To be full of faith is to have faith, but to be faithful is to keep the faith. It's being true to the trust placed in others, by us and by others and by God. Now, everybody appreciates a person who is faithful, don't we? Who will never betray us, who will always, we can always trust, and who will never fail to keep a commitment. You know some of those people. There's a lot of them here today. Now, when we have not been faithful, it's because some doubt or momentary or unattentiveness has crept into our life. Even like the picture I showed you. You know, when you're confronted with death, when you're confronted with such a tragic situations, sometimes our faithfulness can come under attack. God has called us to be faithful to him. And number one, we're to be faithful to him in prayer.
I heard a story the other day of a man who encountered a bit of trouble while flying a small aeroplane. And he called the controller at the tower and says, Pilot, I'm 300 kilometres away from the airport and 600 feet above the ground. I'm out of fuel and I'm descending rapidly. Please advise, over. Tower to pilot, the dispatcher began. Repeat after me. Our Father in heaven. Romans 12, verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and what? And faithful in prayer. I love that. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. The last bit here, faithful in prayer, three times in the Jesus model prayer, which I'm about to read out in a minute, says when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. Let's have a look at it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 15. And this is from the New Living Translation. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Ouch. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, when your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles, pagans, do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, let's just stop there. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our part. That's our role. That's our job right there. You know, we can say this prayer. A lot of us know the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And we can just rattle it off like rote. We can just rattle it off. And a lot of us do just rattle it off. But do we actually know what it's saying there? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth. That's us. We've got to do his will. We've got to do his part down here on earth. We've got to lay hands on the sick. We've got to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. There's always that mystical someone else out there. No, he's calling you and I to do that. He's given us the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ up from the death resides in you. He left us the Holy Spirit. So we can do amazingly more than what even Jesus did here on earth. And he's given us that. Huh? You know, some people are really scared of going and laying hands on people and saying, oh, you're sick. I'm going to pray for healing. And you know what? Sometimes that person may not get healed. But I want to tell you something. I prayed for someone a couple of years ago and they did not get healed. They died. But the greatest thing that the Lord just hit me with is that when I went to that person, I said, I don't know why he's not here. He goes, Kerry, all I wanted is someone to love me and care for me. You did that. That's God's will here on earth. And we've got to get it into ourselves. So I'm going off track here. But we've got to get it into ourselves that's his will. His will is for us to get out there. Get off these seats. Get out there and lay hands on people. And some people say, I can't wait till revival. I can't wait till the Lord brings revival. You know what? Revival was here. just as long as we get up off our seats and do it ourselves. We have the power in us, the Holy Spirit in us, to go and lay hands on people, to go and love people, to go and help people like we just did with Godfrey. That is God's will, heaven on earth, by using you and me. And we've got to understand this, people. He's given us all the tools. He's given us everything. Do not be ashamed or do not be afraid to go. If you see someone that is sick, man, go. And who's sick in the house this morning? Shouldn't be here. Who's not? Who needs prayer in the house this morning? One. Who needs it? High up. Let's just, you know, Alan, one of the elders of the church today, said, Kerry, God's going to interrupt you, and I think he's just done that. Put your hand up if you need prayer this morning in the house. It might be for anything. It might be for a house to rent. It might be healing. It might be anything. Keep your hand up. People, go to these people and just pray for them now. Get up off your backside and go and pray for these people. One over there as well. Just ask them quietly. Say, what is it that we can pray for you for? What is it we can pray for you for? Come on, everyone. I don't want any bystanders here or navel gazers. You should be up. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. Keep your hand up. Over there. Are you praying for that person? Or you got your hand up? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just ask that you give favor to Andre and Mandy, Lord, and getting the right house. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're caring for your people. Lord, pour out your love on them right now. Pour out your love. Pour out your healing power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, come on. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let revival start right now in our hearts, in our minds. Stir it up. Stir things up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Give us today the food that we need. And forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Please do not let us yield, but rescue us from the evil one. And Lord, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just keep praying for them. I'm just going to keep talking, you just keep praying. You know, it's so awesome that we've got to understand this people. We've got to really understand that the Holy Spirit in us is just wanting to do so much and so much more. You know, there's people out there that just want to know that they are loved, loved by something. Everybody yearns to be loved, and there's a we serve a mighty God that just wants to love us, and He'll do that through each and every one of us. You probably heard that only 50% of the population say they're Christian. What's 50% of 2? To me, that's 1 in 2, a Christian in this country. It's not as bad. Bless you. That's faithfulness right there. Now, God expects us to be faithful to Him by communicating to Him through our prayer lives. Can you imagine for every, even a moment, treating our earthly fathers like we've treated God? Picture yourself standing in a room alone with your loved one. He's there with you, and yet you never make an attempt to speak to them. You just go about your business as if they are not even there. This is often what we do to the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. They're standing in our midst. He's in us. The Holy Spirit's in us. Yet we don't stop to seek direction or comfort or peace, or yet to praise His name or let Him know our needs. God's desire is that we'll be faithful to Him in prayer. We must also be faithful to God's word. In Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And I love this part. And He will give you everything you need. He will give you everything you need. Everything you need. I love this scripture. It encourages me to read His word. And if that doesn't, I don't know what will. Read it again. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek His word and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. You know, we must be faithful to God's word. In the same way that we ignore God's presence by not speaking to Him, when we do not read the word, we're ignoring Him while He's trying to speak to us. This would be considered intolerably rude if we were to do that in our society, wouldn't it? Why is it not inexcusable to do that to our Creator? What we're talking about is being faithful to our relationship to God. God has given us at least 2 ways to be faithful in that relationship: praying and reading His word. And I don't believe He's asking too much of us, do you? At all. But for some reason in this Western world, it is so hard to pick up the word of God and start reading it because we've got so many different things that either we're addicted to or we just want to do our own thing. The only way we can get to know God is by practicing these two spiritual disciplines, praying and reading the Word. And the only way he can learn to be faithful to God is by first getting to know him. And how can we be faithful in these areas? We must discipline ourselves every day to sit down with God and his Word. We have to do that. And I know it's hard. It's very hard. There's some days where I haven't done that. And, you know, every time I go into that space of not having a relationship with God or not speaking to him or praying or not reading his Word, things start to spiral a little bit out of control. And I'm able to go, whoops, yep, I haven't had time with God. It is most effective if we have a specific time and we say, this is the time of the Lord. Nothing else is important and nothing else is going to interrupt it. I mean, oh my goodness, interruptions. I just shared with you before, interruptions this week. I've had heaps of interruptions this week. Because when we allow other things to interrupt the time we should be spending with God, we're falling back in our old patterns of unfaithfulness. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be unfaithful people. The second area God calls us to be faithful is actually an extension of the first, faithful to God's church. I'm glad you're all here this morning. God not only expects us to be faithful to him in a personal relationship, but shows us that the relationship extends to others who are his. In other words, he wants us to be in a relationship to each other, and the vehicle he has chosen to use that for that purpose is the church. Some of you people that needed prayer this morning would never have got that if you hadn't have come to church this morning. God wants us to be faithful in our church attendance. Hebrews 10:24-25 goes, let us consider how we must spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We just saw that. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another with all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, the statistics are out there. I mean, it's amazing. If you get a person to come twice a month to church, you're doing pretty well. You're in the above average. I remember in Pastor Fred's days, I mean, people would come in the morning for two services and they'd come to the night. Actually, last week I went to three services last Sunday. And that's what that was like every week, wasn't it? Every week you'd go home and have some fellowship lunch and you'd be straight back into the church and that evening. And boy, things have changed. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm happy to be sitting here. They may not be happy that you're sitting next to them, but anyway, we won't go there. No, we've got to encourage one another. And when people neglect these services and fellowship of the church, they're neglecting opportunities to learn and grow together in God's Word. And they're leaving it to others to carry out the work of God that God has given to the church to do. And they're showing that they're unconcerned with their brothers and sisters in Christ. This kind of unfaithfulness cannot be taken lightly because it's detrimental to the cause of Jesus Christ and the growth of his kingdom. Ask yourself these questions here to determine whether or not you consider yourself faithful to God's church or not. And I've done these questions here. I want you to just think about them. If everyone had the same level of faithfulness that I do, what kind of church would this be? What kind of church would this be? Yeah, it would be on fire, David. If everyone had the level of faithfulness that I see in you, the church would be on fire. If everyone had the same level of faithfulness that I do, would anyone be here other than a Sunday morning for worship? If everyone had the same level of faithfulness that I do, would there be any helpers in our church? For example, children's church. They're always needing helpers. HCCO. Tuesdays and Thursdays and during the week. Youth nights. Friday night youth nights. On the sound desk. The guys up there on the PowerPoint. They're always asking for more people to put up their hand to learn. Flowers, the beautiful flowers that are here every Sunday. Taking up tithes, offerings, helping out. Help, help, help. If everyone had the same level of faithfulness that I do, would the church be growing both numerically and spiritually? If everyone had the same level of faithfulness that I do, would the church even exist? Do you tithe or give into offerings? Do you attend regularly? Are you connected into a connect group? You know, some of you could answer these questions in a very positive manner. But for others, if their level of faithfulness was shared by the whole church, there would be no church. Now, I don't want to dwell on the negative, okay? I don't want to dwell on the negative. But a couple of things need to be said in this regard. First of all, we cannot function as a church God intended without a greater level of commitment from each and every one of us. You know, we've heard it for many years, you know, the time is near. And I believe the time is near where Jesus will return for his bride. It would appear to me that many believe that someone else will take care of everything so they don't need to bother. And I'm telling you now that I need each and every one of you to be faithful to all of our services and ministries here at Hillside, all of our outreach and everything we do as a church. As your pastor, I need you. Don't think that, oh, Kerry can do it on his own or he can do this and do that. I'm not. I'm just a servant in the house, just like you are. And I believe together we can do amazing and great things. For those who are visiting, you know, you might not realize that we've got a congregation of, say, 200 on the books, and we operate this place here on 40-odd acres that's just incredible. Primary school, high school, we've got a Bible college here, Table Bible College. We've got a Woolridge Country Estate, a retirement village. A cafe that's running on this property here brings people in from the community. As you pray for them, the cafe is closed at the moment just for a week because of the COVID. They've been hit. Jackie rang this morning, our youth pastor. She's got COVID. It's starting to circulate again, so just be careful, people. I'd like to share you a story from a pastor. He goes like this. He goes, I was in the supermarket one day and a lady came down the aisle whom I could barely see over the top of her shopping. I mean, her shopping was just like, you know, you've seen those people, not ladies, but you've seen those people. And I was in the supermarket one day and a lady came down the aisle. Anyway, I got somewhat frightened because she seemed to be heading straight towards me. She screeched to a halt within a few feet of me and peered over the load and wagged her finger and said, I left your church. I left your church. So I said, well, if it's my church, I think that was a very wise decision. If it's my church, I think I'm going to leave too. She said, don't you want to know why I left? I said, no, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out. And I was right. She said, you weren't meeting my needs. You were not meeting my needs. And I answered, I don't ever recollect seeing you before or let alone talking to you, let alone knowing your needs. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were? She couldn't recall that. And she said, I raised another question. Can you tell me if we have 200 people sitting in that church, all with your attitude, how anyone's needs are going to be met? If we had 200 people in the church that all thought like you did, no one's meeting my needs, you're not meeting my needs, how are the needs ever going to be met? If you reserve the right to have that attitude, then you must give everybody the freedom to have that attitude. And if everybody has that attitude, who on earth is going to do all the need meeting? Standing her ground, she demanded, well, then you tell me who will. Relieved, I said, I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pew saying they're not meeting my needs and start saying, whose needs can I meet? Then the needs will be met. When the servant spirit flourishes in a congregation, then they minister to each other as unto the Lord. And praise God, we have experienced that this morning already through the giving to Godfrey, to the praying and laying in hands of our brothers and sisters this morning. That is what church should be like. This minister had it right. That is the attitude of faithfulness needed in every church, even Hillsiders. And the ability to start seeing the needs of others and meeting them personally instead of relying on somebody else. That somebody else. That somebody else. I'd love to meet that somebody else. I think he's a great person, or she is a great person. Let me conclude. I just want to finish off today by telling you about the experience I had last week by meeting Scott Morrison, our past Prime Minister. And I want you to know, whether you heard things through the thing or you've got your opinion on him or anything else, I'm here to tell you as your pastor, he is a man of faith. He is a man of faith. You know, he met his wife at 11 years old at a church camp. And then he met her again at 16 at a church camp. And I want to encourage you, we send our kids to church camps. A lot of things happen on church camps. But he said when he was 16, he goes, I'm going to marry that woman. And 5 years later, he did. Sorry. He waited 14 years. They waited 14 years to have a child. They had 10 lots. You probably might not know this. He shared this at the meeting. He had 10 lots of IVF. And those who know Wellington at all in New Zealand, he lived there for a while. He was walking around the Greenbelt, around the city. And the Greenbelt's a beautiful, lush, for those who don't know, it's a beautiful forest belt of land. And you can go walking through there. And he was walking through there and he was shouting out to the Lord, why? You know, I've been faithful to you. I've been praying. I've been reading your word. We're a Christian family and I want a child. Anyway, 14 years later, 10 lots of failed IVF, she fell pregnant. And it wasn't until the day of the birth that he suddenly realized of his first child that God was talking to him and said, I've got this. His first child was born on the seventh day of the seventh month, 07. How's that? He waited 14 years. You know, 14 years represents deliverance and salvation. And 7 means fullness and completeness. You know, when he took over as the PM, which was an election win was impossible when he first won the first election. Remember, and the whole church got to pray all across Australia. The church was called to pray. This election, the church wasn't really praying a lot. As soon as he won the election, the fires took hold over east. Remember that? Then the floods happened. Then a plague of mice hit New South Wales, went into South Australia. And then COVID. And he turned to his right-hand man, Josh Frydenberg, who's Jewish, and he said, "It's about time I let my people go, let your people go." I tell you this because if a man had ever had an excuse to walk away from the Lord, it was Scott Morrison, with everything that had been going on in his life. But because of his faithfulness in God and people all around him, I asked him, I said, how did you get through the last 3 years? He says, because I know I had brothers and sisters in Christ praying for me. I didn't want to let them down. And I could feel the presence of the Lord. He didn't know me from a bar of soap until last Sunday. That is the power of prayer right there. Just speak the name of Jesus. We sang that song. Can I have the music team up? I want us to sing that song again. Just speak the name of Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. When we sing this song, let's not just read the words and sing them, but let's feel the words as we sing them. And let us believe in the words that we're singing. If his name really is power, and his name really is healing, then what are you and I doing about that? What are we walking in? Are we walking in the power? Are we walking in his presence? I say yes. Each and every one of us who call Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour have the Holy Spirit power in us. And he's wanting each and every one of us to use that power. Firstly, to love on people. And that can come in many ways. He wants us to forgive each other, as we read in his prayer. I will forgive those who forgive. Some of us need to forgive some people. Forgive. Let's stand. I just want to speak the name of Jesus.